Just want to give a little promo to something else I forgot to mention. On October 24th, so not this Saturday, but next Saturday at Trinity Evangelical Missionary Church, so that's right at Conservation in Westmount, up in Waterloo, kind of by the market, Bob and Helga Edwards, some of you know that name, some of you won't. Helga used to do counseling in our nursery downstairs. They're doing a broader ministry now. I really respect them and anything they teach. They're doing a course on parenting kids and teens. They're just saying tips for parenting kids and teens. So if you are a parent and you're kind of thinking, man, I'd really love to go somewhere where there's some good Christian teaching about parenting kids and teens, I highly recommend that. There's not a cost to it. They're just accepting love offerings and donations. It's from 1:30 in the afternoon till 4:30. We'll put it up on our website. But I highly recommend that. So it's Thanksgiving, and for some people, Thanksgiving is wonderful, and you eat turkey, and I heard for others, when you're thawing a turkey out on the back deck, the raccoons drag it all away, and then you have to buy more turkey, and for others, you have to get around family members that you wouldn't normally choose to be around, and it's really not a nice thing. But regardless of what your experience is, welcome this morning, and thanks as well for providing food out there for the House of Friendship Food Bank. So what are you thankful for? I mean, when I think of being thankful, the first thing I think of is my family. Just instantly, it's about my family. Yesterday, driving and spending time with other families, and I'm just very thankful for my kids and my wife and my family. Beyond that, I'm really thankful for Jesus. And that might sound like a pat answer, like that's the Sunday school superstar answer, right? It's what you expect from a pastor. But seriously, I'm not just saying that because I recognize that without Jesus, I would be a complete wreck. I mean, I fail and fall and all sorts of stuff in my life more than I care to admit. But without Jesus, I would be a complete wreck and a complete mess. And so I'm very thankful for what he's done in my life. And I think I tend to just barely scratch the surface of what it means to really follow Jesus. Barely scratch the surface of what it really means to keep in step with the Spirit. Barely scratch the surface of what it means to hear God's voice, know what he's saying, and follow him, and to really be in deep relationship with him. And so I'm thankful that he constantly calls me to press in to him. I'm thankful that God is more powerful than sin. He's more powerful than Satan. And it's through God and his Holy Spirit that he convicts me of sin. And when I'm convicted of sin, I have a choice of whether I harbor that sin and hold on to that, or whether I go to God and fully agree and confess. And from that confession, not just a rattling off of sin, but a real heart-level, gut-level agreement that what I've been doing is I'm sowing seeds into the flesh and in my old nature rather than following the way of the Spirit. And it's at that point there's a crucial thing that happens if you want to walk in freedom. There's a crucial step that takes place. So I'm thankful for Jesus who does so much. You know, when I was starting to really get serious about following Jesus in high school, God brought some things up to me that I really needed to deal with. One of the biggest passions in my life is music. I listen to it, I play it, I love it, and in high school it was even greater an impact on me. And I just would consume music constantly. And I spent my money on stereos and car stereos and CDs and instruments and DJ equipment, and I DJed in little clubs and bars and all sorts of stuff, and I just loved music. But I became very aware that something was off in my life. And that it wasn't necessarily music causing me to do things, but the music was fueling some internal attitudes, anger, depression. I just feed off the stuff. And it also led to fuel for some sinful behaviors where I was mimicking or copying, or what I was listening to was feeding into that. And so God very much started to place that on my heart. And I wrestled with him because I'm like, why can't I just, you know, follow you and have like all this music? I had a huge collection. I loved all sorts of genres. But a lot of the stuff I was listening to had like profanity, was rude to women, had was really dark and evil, borderline satanic, angry. Also, I listened to all sorts of stuff. And I just kind of thought that it really didn't affect me, right? because why would it? You know, I've got my Jesus thing going on over here, and I had a little bit of Christian music, maybe sort of this stuff my parents bought me. And then I had the rest of the stuff. And I was starting to try and follow Jesus. And God was really clear. He wanted me to get straight with that. And I needed to be brutal, as brutal with that thing that was fueling sin. Okay, that thing that was fueling sin, as brutal with that as God was with sin in sending his own son to die on the cross so that I could be free from that power. And that music and all that it entailed that wrapped my whole life up had a power over me that I didn't recognize. And I remember making the decision that I was going to get rid of it all, like everything, all of it. And I sold a few things and went to a Christian bookstore, and I can still remember some of the CDs I bought. I only had enough for about 3 or 4. But the rest I knew I just couldn't send back out for others to consume. So I went in my basement bedroom with a garbage pail, and I started snapping CDs, records, and cassettes. You guys know cassette? No? Okay. Didn't have 8-track, okay? Okay. So I snapped my CDs, my records, and my cassettes. And I'll never forget doing that in that basement bedroom because I literally felt as if there were hands on my shoulders shaking me. So my whole body's kind of, I'm having a real problem. There's a spiritual battle going on. It's as if someone had a hold of my shoulders saying, no, 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 don't do this. And by the time I was done and the shards were all around and I was cleaning up, I had such a sense of peace. And such a sense of joy. And I started to see things in my life change that I never thought were correlated. When I was holding on to it and saying, why can't I just have this and Jesus? Why can't I just do my own thing and follow God? Like, what's the big deal? Like, why do I have to get rid of all my U2 records? What's the big deal? It wasn't a big deal, but yet it was everything. And it's what God called me to do, to get brutal with my sin. Now, since then, I've become very discerning about music. In fact, it's a big part of my life and what I speak into others. When I listen to the radio and things, I tend to pick up on things. I had a conversation yesterday about a couple of songs that are top 40 and some of the spiritual stuff going underneath there, and I pay real big attention. And so I started listening to all Christian music and got rid of secular. Eventually, I can pick up secular now, and it doesn't have the hold over me. Not all secular music is evil. Not all Christian music is godly. So I have some discernment. But that one area of my life made a huge difference for me. So I experienced a bunch of things I would have never seen before. And we all, whether you follow Jesus or not, we all have areas of our life that are in bondage to sin. Everybody. If you're a follower of Jesus, here's the difference. You are not under sin's control. Jesus has broken that. You're forgiven past, present, future. You do not have to give in to slavery to that. It doesn't have to have power over you at all because you are already set free. But many Christian people are willing, when God kind of nudges, willing to list off a bunch of things that they think are going off in their life, the ways they're not following God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. So many people are willing to rattle those off, but that's not confession. So many are willing to rattle it off and go to the altar and go to a revival service and go to a pastor and go to a friend and say, Jesus, help me. I'm experiencing the terrible consequences of my sin and I want that to go away, but I'd really appreciate it if I could just kind of keep the behavior off on the side because I might need that someday, but I'm really not liking what I'm going through. And many people think that's confession. That's not confession. Few Christians go the next step to really confess, where they really reach that spot where they lay their life and their sinful behavior out before God and say, I see this the way you see this, God. I understand. This is not your plan, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes, whatever you ask of me, to be brutal with sin, the same way you were brutal with sin, because I know you want me to be free, and I'm not experiencing freedom. Still fewer followers of Jesus take the next step from there. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The word for this step or this choice or whatever you want to call it is found about 75 to 100 times in the Bible, depending on what version you use. It's central to our understanding of the gospel. In fact, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will have had to do this to some degree. But it's an ongoing process. It's not a one-time deal. Too many Christians fall into one of two extremes when they're dealing with sinful behavior. The one extreme is you want to place on God all the onus to fix everything. And so you go to an altar, a friend, a pastor, whatever, and you say, God, help me out of this, and you do the work, and you turn around, and you leave the pastor, the service, the whatever, on a bit of an emotional high, expecting everything will fall into place, and you need to change nothing. Everything's just going to magically change. You won't have to do any work. That's one extreme. The other extreme is, man, I recognize there's some sinful behavior in my life. I'm not living the way God wants. I'm missing out on God's freedom. So I'm going to go to seminars and sermons and pick up CDs and books and all sorts of stuff so that I can do better and please God. And maybe he'll take this away from me once and for all. If I do good enough, I can maybe conquer this. That's the other extreme. And neither one works. In fact, when you try those, what you end up with is a dead faith because you either believe God is not powerful enough to conquer your sin, or he hates you, or he's not pleased with you, or he's punishing you because of your sin, which is all no, the answer is no, or that you're not good enough because you just can't do good enough. The realization is that we are weak and we need to rely on someone else's strength. There's only one way to move from conviction to the recognition that there is sin and evil in the world, a real Satan trying to pull you down and tempt you, and that you need to truly confess when God convicts you of that sin and to move to freedom. There's something in between there, and it's called repentance. In the New Testament, it's most frequently used before the phrase turn to God. Time and time again, we hear repent and turn to God, or repent and turn from your sins and face and go towards God. So repentance is a little bit like this. Have a look. Click on the next slide, it'll go away. There we go. Repentance means a couple things. And usually I've learned repentance means turning 180 degrees. Some of you have heard that. If you repent, you just need to turn 180 degrees. But that still leaves a whole lot of questions unanswered. And so I want to suggest a different definition for repentance today that speaks about both a change of mind, and a change in our behavior, a change in mind, and a change of behavior. Repentance means to make no excuse for sin, make no provision for sin, and fully submit to God. Can we say that together? Ready? Repentance means to make no excuse for sin, no provision for sin, and fully submit to God. 2 Corinthians 7, 8-11 says this, and Paul is writing, this is at least his second letter that we know of to the Corinthian church, and then the first one, he was pretty harsh on them because they were really messed up. Anyone who says, we need to get back to the old-timey early church, like purity, they should actually try and read the New Testament. And you will not want to go back to much of what Paul had to write against. But they were really messed up, and so he wrote them a very harsh letter. But in his second letter, he says this, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my first letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while." It's kind of like a parent. You know when a child needs to be disciplined, and they actually need to be disciplined, and it's hard to do, and you don't want to do that, and they suffer because of that, and you feel bad at the time? That's what Paul's saying. But now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry. So I'm not glad that you were wounded by my letter, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. We didn't harm you when we were harsh and spoke that way. It's what you needed to turn to God. Godly sorrow, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. Paul wrote this and wounded them, but he's saying, now that I've seen what it's worked in you, I'm glad because that godly sorrow has led to repentance. So what leads to repentance? Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is the best term for true confession. And it's different than worldly sorrow. And he gives us that juxtaposition just in case you're not sure. Worldly sorrow is simply feeling bad that I got caught. All right? Lots of people are caught in sin and they feel really bad because they're caught. What's done in the darkness is suddenly in the light in some way, shape, or form. You don't like your circumstances that you find in as a result of your sin, but you still cling to your rights. Still cling to your rights. I can do, behave, think, whatever I want because I can. I just don't like what's going on here. It's like a counselor friend of mine who said, told me about a man who came in for counseling. And as they sat down and talked, it was clear that this man was having an affair. So about halfway through, the counselor asked for some clarification and said, like, what do you want my help with? I'm not quite understanding the way you're speaking about this affair. Like, do you want me to start give you some tips on how to fix your marriage and get out of this affair? And the man said, no, I didn't come to you for that. I came to you so you could help me deal with the feelings of guilt. I want those to go away, and I want you to help me get rid of those because I want this affair, and I don't want my family and my home ruined. It doesn't even make sense at all. That's worldly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. You feel bad. You feel guilty. That's what Satan, the accuser, brings. Just deep in the dredges, and you can't get back out. But godly sorrow is just what that video showed. Feeling as God feels about sin. There's incredible strength when we are weak. It's a paradox. He hates sin because it ruins everything. Everything sin touches, it ruins. Everything. God hates it. He sent his son to the cross to die because of your sin, but he doesn't hate you. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't even hate you when you are behaving sinfully, but he hates sin. True biblical confession, true godly sorrow means that we have God's mind and heart towards sin, that we're being open to that about what our behavior and whatever we've done. It's like someone I sat with in the past couple years. I was speaking to them about some sinful behavior, met with them a few times, and they laid out to me what was going on, and I just felt prompted to say, okay, what I want you to do in the next little while before we meet again is just look up what repentance means. And so we met again, and he said exactly what I was praying for and more, that God has done a tremendous work in his heart. And what he said to me when I said, so what have you discovered about repentance? He said this, it means I don't make excuses anymore, right? I'm not excusing my sin. Now, it's not wrong to know what causes your sin. Often we come to a knowledge of, it's my background or this or whatever. Here's the reasons why I'm tempted in this area, why I'm in bondage to this area, why this has happened to me. We come to some revelations sometimes, but just knowing the reason doesn't excuse the behavior, and people get caught in that cycle. So many followers of Jesus don't get set free because they're still busy excusing their sin. Still busy. And if you're here a few weeks ago and I spoke about a piano and the way Satan kind of sings into her life and finds that string that vibrates. That's one of the strings that vibrates in many people's lives, how he continues to deceive and tempt and make us feel afraid, is that we have a justification or an excuse for our sin. Godly sorrow means this. We have a change of mind about sin. There's no more excuse for sin. Godly sorrow also leads to this. This is what Paul says. Godly sorrow leads to salvation and produces earnestness and zeal to obey him. Godly sorrow creates a concern to clear yourself with whoever you need to, that you out yourself to whoever you need to, and you make amends and you make it right, no matter what it takes. It creates indignation. That's an old-timey word, but it's a great word. It means anger, offense, alarm at my sin. I'm indignant towards what I'm doing. I hate it so much that I'm willing to do whatever God asks because he's already conquered this and I'm already free and I'm not living who I already am. I'm living a lie as a believer when I'm caught in sin. And you don't have to be there. And it creates a readiness to punish wrong, even in my life, that you're sensitive to it. You don't judge others, but you're sensitive to it. It leads to salvation, literally. Repentance means to make no excuse for sin, but it also means this, you make no provision for sin. So there's lots of people who kind of come to that realization, I've owned up to it. David said, against you and you alone, God, have I sinned, but that's not enough because there's a road ahead. And usually what we do is we may get over the excuse for sin, but we still have this like little closet or this little part of our life we kind of keep tucking away just in case, right? Because I might want to do that again. We'd never say that. You'd never say it that way. But we do, don't we? Yeah, we do. Okay? Romans 13 says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, no provision for sin to gratify its desires. NLT says it this way, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your sinful desires, your evil desires. Don't make provision for sin. Don't let it happen. The New Testament says time and time again that our behavior is like clothes. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you choose what clothes you put on. And Paul also says earlier in Romans that whatever clothes you choose, it means what you're becoming a slave to. That's a paradox of freedom. Freedom is only experienced in slavery to God. Submission is a better term. Jesus doesn't want to just change our minds. He wants us to change our behavior. But if you go about it backwards in behavior management, you're going to think God's not powerful enough or you're not good enough. No, you need to press into Jesus and put on his clothes. You put on his clothes. Repentance means you begin to clothe yourself with the presence of Jesus. You press into Jesus first before you try any behaviors on. Because it's not about the behaviors. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And when you press into him, he changes your desires and your heart. Do you know how you're changed and transformed? It starts with the renewing of your mind, but it happens as you spend time with God. Not here, not reading a book, not at a conference, not at a concert, not in a small group, not in any Christian program. You're not transformed. You're not changed. There are measures of growth that God can work into you that works out of the soil and the roots of your time alone with God. You don't know how to hear God. You don't spend time with God. You're not going to be changed, and your behavior won't either. And you'll continue to make excuses and provision for sin and continue to buy the lie that Satan's selling you, that God's not powerful enough, that this Christianity stuff isn't real, there's maybe another way, or that I'm just not good enough because I can't do it. You know the reality? I'm not good enough. I am absolutely not good enough, and none of my own behavior on my own could ever please God and could ever turn me around away from sin, ever. Nothing I do on my own. But as I press into God and I come under submission to Jesus Christ, that's where my behavior takes a change and it becomes different. It's literally Christ in me. It's no longer me living. It's Christ in me and through me, and that's when you begin to experience freedom. Your standing before God as a believer does not change with your behavior. It's just clothes. But your experience is up to your choices. You choose what to put on and what to take off. And that's the final part of this understanding of repentance. Fully submit to God. Neil Anderson, written lots of books. Some people agree with him, some people don't. But there's this great statement he makes in this little booklet called Steps to Freedom to help you address specific sins. And he says this: to experience our freedom in Christ and grow in the grace of God, it requires repentance, which literally means a change of mind, and I would add a change of behavior and submission. Repentance is not something we can do on our own. Okay? It's not a matter of how you come to the altar or what you do or how. It's not something you do on your own. Repentance is not something we can do on our own. Therefore, we do it as we submit to God and resist the devil. James 4:7 says this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, next week we're going to talk about resisting the devil and taking authority in prayer and the full armor of God and all those things. But those all come under this. You resist the devil best when you submit to God. You resist the devil best and he flees from you when you submit your life, your thinking, and your behavior to God. And you do that by pressing into Jesus. And you spend time with him. Spend time with him. Freedom means not being under the control of the flesh. The old patterns, sin, Satan, the world, any of that stuff, means you break that control. And it's a paradox because freedom means submission, all right? Freedom does not mean I can do whatever I want, even though Paul says, look, you can do whatever you want, but not everything is profitable. When I experience freedom, I come under submission, under someone else's control because I'm out of control. Submission to God and his ways because my ways lead to death and bondage. Repentance means to make no excuse for sin, means to make no provision for sin. It means to make myself fully submitted to God. These steps to freedom I've been talking about in this whole series, I've put some things to it. But when I was snapping those CDs and doing that, I didn't know steps. I didn't know what's going on. The Holy Spirit will lead you in these. And everyone I know who's broken free from some sinful behavior has gone through these steps in some way, shape, or form. I might put different terminology. Other people might put it in different terminology, but it always goes the same. Where God convicts, you recognize there's a problem, that there's evil and there's sin in your life, you confess it, you lay it out before God, and you repent. And repentance is key. We don't talk about it enough. Why are you not free? Why are you not free? If you're feeling like you're in bondage to something, sinful behavior, I'm not talking about sickness, okay? I'm not talking, why am I not healed? This is nothing to do with, okay, healing or sickness necessarily. Sometimes sin consequences do have bodily effects, but I'm not saying, look, if you've got sin, you're not going to be healed. That's a whole nother thing we could get into, and we're not going to right now. Why are you not free from sinful behavior? Is it because God's not strong enough? Is it because he hates you? Is it because he's punishing you? No. Is it because you're not working hard enough? Well, maybe you're not doing the right things. But most of us have worked pretty hard on our sin. We've read stuff. We've prayed. We've done some things. We've done stuff. So why are we not free? It's likely because you've not come to God in repentance. Your mind isn't changed regarding sin. You know it's kind of bad, but you still are willing to entertain sinful thoughts. You still are okay with toying with some of these things like it's no big deal. How could music, my love for music and whatever music it was, ever affect my relationship with Jesus in all sorts of areas? I had no idea the correlation and how deeply rooted I was into that. I didn't know what would be broken when I made this just teenage decision to snap all this stuff and get rid of it. I had no clue. I didn't know. I wasn't like smarter, better, anything than anyone here. I was just simply trying to keep in step with the Spirit. It's likely because we haven't repented. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've repented of sin in some way, shape, or form. You have to. It's part of salvation. Repentance leads to salvation. You've turned from some things, but if you're not free, and you know what? We will always have temptation, okay? Freedom doesn't mean freedom from temptation. You'll always be tempted. You'll always have struggles. That's where we're going next week, talking about the whole fight thing. You're going to fight the rest of your life. And God's going to continue as you grow to bring up more behaviors and more thoughts and more attitudes as you grow that he wants to overcome and allow you to experience freedom in. Freedom isn't a one-time deal where you're set free from everything and you go about and everything's perfect. It doesn't work like that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've repented generally in many areas, but there may be some old sinful patterns. some thoughts, some attitudes. If there's still things you're enslaved to, this might just be the one thing you haven't gone to God with. In utter repentance, saying, I am willing to do whatever you say. I'm willing to be as brutal to my sinful habits and behavior, my old stuff that you nailed to the cross already, it's dead and gone. I'm willing to do that myself, to that behavior, that thought, that attitude, whatever you ask. Aren't you ready for change? Really, that's the real question. If you are struggling, if you are caught, are you not ready for change? You'll always be tempted, but you do not have to be enslaved. You do not have to be enslaved. Go to Jesus, press in, confess and agree, change your mind, change your heart, change your behavior under the submission of the one who does the change anyway. It's in his power and not in your hard work. It's in your submission, not in what you do. He sees it. He died to destroy its power. Stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Stop leaving open opportunity for sin down the road when you hit the wall, when you're dark sins come out in light and you don't like it. Don't make provision for it down the road. Ask God for strength to break those things. Maybe you need to break some CDs. Maybe you need to toss out your computer, not just password the thing, sledgehammer the sucker. Maybe you need to ditch your friends. Maybe you need to break up with someone. Maybe you need to kick a habit, expose a habit, a secret habit. Maybe you need to stop sleeping with someone. Or maybe you're living with someone who's not your spouse and you need to just move out right away and figure it out. You don't know what your habits and your sin is doing to the rest of your life, but God does. And if you're going to experience freedom in any way, shape, or form, you've got to repent. You can't hold on to what you want in one hand and hold an open hand to God saying, why aren't you blessing me? Why am I miserable? Why am I struggling? Why am I sinful? God just... He's pointing right over here and he's saying, give it back to me and I'll help you brutally put it to death the same way I put my son to death, upon whom that very thing has already been laid. Already. It's done. Jesus doesn't have to die again for that. It's done. But we have some changing of our minds and changing of our behaviors to break free. So repent and break free. Don't be afraid. That's the enemy. There's no fear. Repentance leads to salvation. And repentance, Paul says, there's no regret. And I promise you, there's no regret. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I pray. Father God, we thank you.